You know, we believe so much for this day. It's really, it's hard to explain, I think, unless you're probably carrying something in our house. And if you are a carrier of this house, you know exactly what I'm feeling and our leadership's feeling because you feel that. But today's one of those days for us that we talk about it months and months and months in advance. And we carry such a huge expectation into this moment. An expectation for you and a hope for you. You know, the good news is we've paid every bill at Passion City Church this year. We've paid every bill at Passion City Church every year. We have never had the power company come or the water company or the repossessors. We're not in arrears. And so today is not about, you know, I don't know if we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Today is about all of us having the opportunity to walk on water and to watch God do what only God can do. And today, every one of us has an opportunity to either stay in the boat and watch somebody else walk on water, or to believe in God to the degree that we'll step out into the unknown and trust that God is going to come through for us. And it's all about Him. He starts the whole equation. He is the author of generosity. His grace was accomplished for you and me long before we were ever born, before we even knew there was a world to live in, before we were ever cognizant of a life to live. Jesus had already accomplished the great work of opening a way for you and me to enter into the presence of the holy God of the universe. So when you talk about door holding, Jesus is the gold standard of door holders. And not only that, He's not just a door holder, He's a doorway. So He is the door and the holder of the door. He is the only one who's ever lived who could uniquely break the curse of sin and shame and erase our debt and be raised up in a powerful life that would set us all free. And He accomplished that. He's done that. It's a finished work. And He did it before you and I ever said yes to Him, ever even entertained the idea of the gospel, ever even contemplated trusting Him with our eternity, and before we certainly ever gave back to Him the first of any of the resources that He had entrusted to us. And so today begins with God. The wave crashed on the shore long ago. The wave of generosity crashed onto your shore long ago. But there is a reciprocity in the gospel. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that if you give, it'll be given unto you. Well, it's already been given unto me. That's right. So out of what's been given unto you, if then you will give out of what's been given unto you, it will be given unto you again. If you cast your bread out on the water, it'll come back to you. If you give a gift of the very first of what has been entrusted to you to the Lord, then He will open up the windows of heaven and He will pour out a blessing on you. It'll be pressed down. It'll be good measure. It'll be running over. It'll be more than you can contain or imagine. God will stun you with His abundance if you trust Him with your generosity. And so today, we've circled this day, and there never was a conversation that said, man, I hope we can pay the bills. I hope we can make ends meet. I hope we can go one more month. I hope we can pay the staff. I hope we can keep the doors open. I hope we can reach out and touch the city. God is doing all of that. We circled the day and said, oh, Lord God, give us the good grace and the good sense to trust Your almighty ways and the goodness of Your heart so that we can get in on what You're doing and experience the kingdom economy of God and not live underneath the weight of debt, but to rise up into the freedom that God wants to lead us into. Not to be the tail, but to be the head. Not to be the last, but to walk out in confidence that God is leading us on in life. And it's so frustrating to live as the people of God in a world of people who think they're so free and so in charge and doing it their own way, and life is so great and so good, and at the end of every month, all those bills come, and everybody's shuffling the deck again, trying to figure out how to get 30 more days. And the creator of the universe is in our midst tonight, and he says, you want to trust me? Come on out of the boat and step out on the water and watch what I can do in your life. I've already opened the door and made a way. Trust me in that same way to open doors that no man can shut and to shut doors that no man can open. Trust me to lead you into fullness, into abundance, into more, into power, into vision, into strength, into confidence, into victory, because that's what I want to lead you into in life. So today we want to transfer a blessing from our house to our house. The blessing is the word of God, the words of God, the blessing of God. It's not us as people trying to think any more highly of ourselves than we should. It's us yielded to God as the leaders of this house saying, God, we want to just pass a blessing onto the people of this house. So tonight is not about really taking anything from the people of the house tonight. It's about us as a house letting God put a blessing on the lives of all the people in this house. And that blessing is found at the end of Psalm 90, verse 17. It's a psalm of Moses about the unchanging nature of God and the fragile, brief nature of life. And at the end of this, Moses prays this prayer. And it's the prayer that we want to pray on every family and every individual, every student, every single adult that's in our house tonight. And the prayer that Moses offered is this: may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That promise tonight is a promise that God wants to put into your life in operation and into my life in operation and certainly onto and into our house in operation tonight. And there are two components to this promise. The first one is that we would have resting on our lives the favor of God. And favor is an interesting word. It gets used a lot of different ways. Will you do me a favor? Can I ask you a favor? Well, we know favor is just kindness of someone and goodness of someone towards us, but the Hebrew word for favor gives us more weight than simply that. The Hebrew word opens up favor in the words beauty and delightfulness. And so what Moses is praying is he's saying, in this broken world, and it's Moses, so we know Moses knows what it's like to be led by God into the wilderness. Moses knows what it's like to be up against odds. Moses knows what it's like to try to lead a people who are not 100% sure all the time that they want to be led. Moses knows what it's like even in his own heart to see God do a miracle, but then maybe to wonder in the next season if God can come through again. And Moses, after a very arduous journey through the wilderness, understood the hardships of life. And he said, God, here's what we want to ask. In the midst of our journey through the wilderness of life, could the beauty of God rest on us and the delightfulness of God be in and on our lives? Could we be set apart, not by our greatness, but by your beauty in us? Could our lives be marked in a world that, honestly, when you strip away the glitz and the glitter, which really don't sparkle all that much, it's a very difficult journey. He even mentions that in the psalm and in the text. He talks about how brief our lives are, but he also talks about how difficult our lives are in their brevity. That we're all up against obstacles, circumstances, challenges, hardship, distresses, disappointment, suffering, pain, brokenness. It's a part of the package, and we try to veneer over it as much as we can, but just below the surface in this world is the brokenness that we all live in. And the prayer was, in the midst of a broken world, could our lives be set apart by the beauty of Almighty God resting on us? And by that sense that we know we are God's delight, and that the delight of God is in and on us. There is something, hello, delightful about our lives, because the favor of God is resting on us. And the second part of the promise is that what we've set our hands to do would be established. And this is what we all want. You're trying to raise up your family and raise up your kids. What do you want, mom and dad? You want to know that your children will be established. You have a vision that God's called you to. You're giving X number of years of your life to a certain calling. And what do you want to know about that? You want to know that the things you're working on won't wash away with the first wave that comes in life, but that the things that you're committing your life to, giving your life over for, praying for, and believing for, that these things would be eternal, that they would be firm and sure, and that no thief would come, no moth would come, no rust would come and steal them away or corrode what you have given so much for, but that it would be sure what you do, it would be planted what you do, it would be eternal what you do, it would be lasting what you do. And this is the promise Moses is asking for the people. May the beauty of God and the delight of God rest on us, the people of God. And oh God, would you establish the work of our hands? Yes, Lord, would you establish for us the work of our hands? And what a prayer that up against whatever odds, in any circumstance, in any situation, that God could light down on a human being and put his favor on their lives and use their lives to establish his kingdom in a way that will never, ever be shaken. That's God's purpose and plan for your life and for my life. You know, if you have a dream for your life tonight and you're not desperate for God in the dream of your life, then I offer to you that the dream you're dreaming is too small. Because you are destined for greatness and a great purpose that transcends this age. And Moses knew, as much as any man who ever lived, that the God to whom he prayed was a great and awesome God. He opens this psalm, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then he contrasts, you turn men back to dust. All the puffed up men and women who walk on the earth, he just turns them back to dust. The end of us all is dust. What is God's will for my life? That you're gonna be dust. How will it all play out? Dust. What's the final chapter gonna be? Dust. What do I have to look forward to? Dust. From dust we came, and to dust we return. And in between is a spiritual opportunity and a moment to step out of the boat with Jesus and to walk on the water in faith with God and to be a part of the kingdom economy of God and to participate in the things that transcend earth, so that in our little window of time, from dust to dust, spiritual miracles occur as we are born again to brand new life in God and able to see and hear His voice and to be a part of the things that last forever. And everything else is a joke. Everything else is a charade. Everything else is a bad deal for you and me. And we just line up at the window and buy it day after day after day after day on credit that we don't even know how we're going to pay. And God is saying, from everlasting to everlasting, I've been God. And do you know the story of men? Men, I just turn them back to dust again. That verse unfolds, he says, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. He said, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning, that when the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. You're like, Louis, this is so inspirational. No, this is real. And in this little window, in between dust to dust, is an opportunity tonight. That's why the psalm goes on to say in verse 12, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Boy, could we pray that prayer a few more times? Teach us to number our days correctly so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, help us, God, day by day by day, to consider the gift of life, so that when we're turned back to dust, all of our stuff isn't in a closet or a drawer or a bank account or a mutual fund or an IRA being passed on to somebody else who's going to do with it we're not sure what. But let us live in the beauty of the moment, counting every single day as a precious opportunity between dust and dust to walk on the water with Jesus and to trust Him to do the extraordinary and the miraculous with our lives. So when it's all said and done, we will have been able to say, I am in a kingdom economy and its exponential increase has no end. And I, in my brief moments on earth, as difficult as it was covered, my life covered by the beauty and the delight of God, and He kept establishing for me everything He was calling me to do, and I kept trusting Him, and He kept establishing, and I kept believing, and He kept establishing, I kept walking, and He kept establishing, I kept releasing back to Him, and He kept establishing it in my life. It's been such a holy week for us. They all are, but the ones that are filled with death are more holy, it seems, than the rest. I've been a part of 2 funerals this week. Many of us have been a part of one of them. Regina Williams, who we loved in this house and who was loved in this city, went to heaven by the miracle work of God at 11:44 in the morning last Sunday. I was thinking about that from my own point of view. That'd be just about the last landing pattern of the message at a 10 o'clock gathering that she and Bill normally were in. And every time Bill and Regina were in a gathering, I thought about 10 times harder about every word I said in my message, because Regina Williams was sitting right over there. And she had taught every book of the Bible multiple times in her lifetime. Hosea, oh yeah, I've taught that. I think 7 times I've taught Hosea. Chronicles, oh yes, I've done it Bible study on 1st and 2nd Chronicles, oh, maybe a half dozen times. And so anytime I would open the Word, I'd be like, oh, goodness, Regina's here. And then I'd just be thinking, I've got to do my due diligence. I've got to dig down a little bit deeper. I got to make sure this thing's buttoned up from top to bottom. You know, some people, when they're in the room, they make everybody in the room better just because they're in the room. Don't you want to be one of those people? That just when you walk in the room, people are better. The founder of Ritz-Carlton came and invested in our team this week. He's the one who created the It's My Pleasure culture. And as he was investing, he talked about this symphony in Europe, this renowned conductor. And he talked about this person who'd played in the symphony. When they arrived, they'd heard all the hype and all the, you know, the news about this symphony and how phenomenal they were and how phenomenal the conductor was. They said they walked in and people were warming up and the symphony was playing, but then the conductor came in and everything changed. And he said, I'd never heard music like I heard in that instant. It was because when this renowned conductor walked in, everybody played a little different. Everybody played at a different level. Everybody played with a different kind of determination because his presence in that moment changed the atmosphere. Don't you want to be the kind of person that just by being in the equation, you lift the tide? And Regina was one of those kind of people for everyone that knew her. The word at her celebration service that was mentioned time and time again was intentionality. So in 62 years, she determined that she would love God, know God, believe God, pray with faith in God. She would devour the word of God, and she would pass her faith on to the next generation so that women would be in her wake for generations to come who had watched her trust God and watched her love God and watched her devour the words of God and the breath of God. And so there is now a whole army of women who've been impacted by her life. And so we had the opportunity, as many of you have in life, to go to the cemetery in the morning on Thursday and place her body in the ground with the full confidence and assurance that she wasn't there and that that wasn't even going to be the final resting place of her body. We should rent the cemetery lots, people. Because Regina is with Jesus. And in the twinkling of an eye, her body will be raised up out of the ground, made perfect and reconnected with her spirit. And there will be a hole in the ground. Or maybe it'll just happen spiritually and mysteriously and her body will just come through the ground. But I hope he blows holes in the ground every time he brings one of us up and the casket goes one way. Dirt goes every other way, headstone flying over that way, and we're like, oh, see you later. And it was that victory that we celebrated a few hours later in defiance. Death is dead, and Jesus is alive. And all those who live in him will never see death. Teach me, O Lord, to number my days correctly so that I might receive a heart of wisdom. And in that wisdom, I might take a step onto the water with you. Yesterday, I went to a funeral of a person I did not know. I hope to tell this full story at some time, but I can't really tell it all. I'm not at liberty to do that today. But the short version of it is that I got a call on Friday night from a friend saying my son's best friend's mother passed away in North Carolina and he's going to the funeral tomorrow, Saturday, yesterday, and I'm gonna go with him. So the dad's gonna go with the son to his son's best friend's mother's funeral. And he said, and while he's at the funeral, I have some other business to attend to, and I think you would be interested in that, and would you like to come along for that? And I was like, okay. And so off we went in the afternoon, flew straight to North Carolina, landed, and we got in a little car, and the dad and the son and me, and we drove to one side of town and out to a little town to the funeral, and we dropped the son, Andrew, off at the funeral. And then we left the funeral and drove back about an hour to the other side of town to where we were going, and we're there for 45 minutes or an hour, and then we drove all the way back to the funeral to pick the son, Andrew, up, and then to fly back. And as we drove back to the funeral, we arrived, and Andrew had texted and said, "We're wrapping things up here. The reception is just winding down." And so we come, we pull up on the curb outside this little stone church in Weaverville, North Carolina, and there are people walking out in their funeral attire to their cars, people hugging people on the sidewalk, and we pull up on the curb, and the dad, Andrew's dad, said, I'm going to go in for a minute, and I want to hug Andrew's friend, Pete. And I said, "Great, I'll just wait in the car." So I'm sitting in the back seat of the car, and a few minutes later, the dad and Andrew come back to the car, but Pete is with them. When they come to the side of the car, I realize as they're coming to the car, maybe I should get out of the car. So I get out of the car, and Pete, who I've never seen in my life, just gives me the biggest hug. And he said, "I can't believe you're here at my mom's funeral." And I said, "I can't either. I'm sorry about your mom's death, but Andrew told me that your mom was a great woman of faith in Jesus." And he said, "No." He said, "My mom, this last year of her life, as she's battled cancer, she's been captured by this message of the symphony of worship." And he said, "And in it, you talked about, you know, the stars that sing, and then the whales sang with the stars, and then Chris Tomlin sang with the whales and the stars, 'How great is our God,' and it was all of creation singing praise to God. And then you talked about the dark night of the soul and a hard part of your journey and how worship even was powerful in the night." He said, "My mom must have played that message 50 times in the last year. Anytime someone was around, she made them watch that message. Anytime anybody came in, she said, 'We're going to watch this message.'" And he said, "And so we just played a part of your message in my mom's funeral celebration just now." I looked at Andrew and he was like, and I said, "That's incredible." And he goes, "Would you come in and say hi to my dad?" I said, "Sure." So we walked into the church and there were maybe 15 people left in the receiving line, and there was his dad talking to someone, and he just walked up, the son did, and just said, "Excuse me," and interrupted, said right between the people, said, "I'm sorry," said, "Dad, it's Louis." And the dad looked up to me, and tears just came down his face. And I walked up to him, and I just put my arms around him, and he put his head on my shoulder, and he just cried on my shoulder, and I cried on his shoulder. And I just said to him with my arms around him, I said, "This is the message from God today. You know that your wife is home safe with Jesus, and that's what you celebrated today. But God wants you to know today that Jesus is here with you today, that she is home with him, but he is here with you. And so here I am. I've got like a rain jacket zip up on, some khakis, no socks, and tennis shoes. And I'm in this receiving line in this very nice church in the middle of this reception moment. And it's crazy. And I'm saying to him, 'God want you to know today that you are on heaven's radar.' So some average dude like me arrives in a rent-a-car on the curb at a little town in North Carolina so that you can know today that God sees you in the valley low, that God cares for you in the darkest night. And in the same miracle that took your wife into heaven, that same miracle grace is going to hold you and carry you and walk with you every single step of your life. God is on your side." His two daughters were right there, and his son-in-law and his grandson, and they're hugging me, and his daughter said, "My mom would be so mad if she knew that you had come here right now, and she's not here." Then you know this story's not about somebody. I walked back to the car and I got in the car and I sat in that seat and I thought, what in the world are we a part of, people? I will never, ever, 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 ever forget that moment. I don't even know the Morton family. But somehow our lives are forever linked together. And this is called the kingdom. So when we give tonight, you better buckle your seatbelt. When we make ourselves available to God, you better set your expectation higher. Because what is heaven if it's not Weaverville forever? You don't know me, but I know you. You don't know me, but you gave. You remember when you gave? Remember when you prayed? Remember when you wrestled? Remember when you all had those conversations? And remember when on Generosity Sunday, out of the goodness of your heart, there was no obligation, there was no expectation, there was no should, no ought, but you just said, God, you've blessed me. I want to be a blessing to other people. And you gave that night. Here's what God did with what you gave that night. And we are the beneficiaries of your kindness and your goodness and your generosity. God has moved in our world, in our city, in our family, in our nation, in this place, in that place, in this circumstance. In that circumstance, listen, people, when we put ourselves in the story of God and when we step out on the water with God, we are getting an exponential return that is going to blow our minds. And people may have loved Tomorrow World. That's fantastic. I love it. Got nothing to say good or bad or otherwise about it. We're not talking about Tomorrow World. We're talking about Forever World. We're talking about an unshakable kingdom of God. We're talking about a place that's never going to go away. We're talking about an investment that never, ever ends, and your generosity tonight puts you in that story. And what a story it is. That message came out of our house. We carry that message.